There is a journey that you have not yet made. There is a walk that you've not yet taken. There is a call that I'm calling into my people. And I'm calling you up to this place of transformation, a place of change, so that you'll no longer be identified with the world. It's time for a cleansing and washing, and for my righteousness to be unfurled. The church shall arise, and I'm calling you up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And even as I was transfigured by the power and the anointing of God in a supernatural way, my people that will hear my voice, they will be changed in the very same way. I called Peter, James, and John, and they obeyed my voice. And they climbed to the mountaintop in the realm of the Spirit, so to speak. So today, there's a clarion call from heaven itself to the church that's upon this earth. And I'm calling you up to this mountain of transfiguration, a place where you give yourself totally unto me, completely dedicate your life and yourself unto me. And in that place, there will be new revelation. In that place, there will be an anointing that comes by my Spirit. And then as you're changed, you will visit this lost and dying world in a way that has never been exclaimed. Because there will be changed, not millions, but a billion at least will come to know me. And this last day sweep of my Spirit, as I said that it would be, to make things complete. For I'm coming back for a glorious church, filled with my Spirit, filled with my power, filled with my glory, even in this hour. And tonight, you will receive an impartation of my Spirit that can only come from me. And as you hear my voice, take the time to come up to this place in the Spirit. Take the time to listen to me and obey me. And as you do, you will walk in a place of supernatural victory. Many are concerned about the signs of the time. Many are concerned about the things that are even going on in your nation. Some are even in fear, and they wonder, is the end near? Is it over yet? Has it been accomplished yet? Has it been finished yet? You can know this. My Spirit will visit this world. And even though there seems to be turmoil and chaos all around, you can smile and lose that frown. Because I, the Lord, will keep you, and I will watch you over you and protect you in this day and hour, because I'll be with you. Even as the psalmist of old said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So I will comfort you, I will empower you, and I will keep you in this day and hour as you're filled with my power. Now, Lord, we thank you for this. We receive this. We thank you for this anointing. We thank you for what you're saying to us. And I thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, thank you, Lord, for it. Lord, we glorify you. We magnify you. We praise your holy name. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you've heard our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for your compassions that fail not. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every day. Thank you, Lord, that you're visiting us in a supernatural way. Thank you, Lord, that you're dealing with our spirits, that you're calling us to a place in you, Lord, that we've never been before. And Father, we thank you that you've opened a supernatural door. And Father, as we reverently and humbly look into your word tonight, we thank you for revelation and illustration of your word that will bring us knowledge and understanding of the things that we need to do and the ways we need to walk and the ways we need to talk in this day. And Father, in advance, we'll be careful to give you the praise. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the honor for all good things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. God is with us. He's on our side. He's leading us and guiding us and directing us. Thank God for the spirit of seeing and knowing. See Brother Lou and Miss Karen back there, board members from over in Pennsylvania. I was hoping to, if we could, get them saved tonight. You know what I mean? It would. We appreciate their prayers and thank God for them. They live 4, 5, 6 hours or something away from here. It used to be in New Jersey, and Brother Lou, he's an Italian, so he's of the Italian band. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Thank God for all of you and everybody that's here and the churches and ministers that's represented. And God is doing a supernatural work today. You know, we were sharing last night some things by the Spirit of God. And, you know, some of the things that I was sharing them by revelation as I spoke. Some of those things, not everything, but some of those things came to me by revelation, speaking by sudden inspiration of the moment. It wasn't something that I had previously thought about. Some things, yes, some things I'd share, but some things I hadn't. So it became a spiritual revelation to me as I saw what God was saying. But also, I want you to remember this, that during that time that I was sharing in the service last evening, I didn't say that we didn't pray for our country. You understand that? I didn't say that we don't pray for our leaders, our nation. I didn't say that. But sometimes when God is emphasizing things, he will emphasize, you know, Dad Hagin, Dr. Hagin, we called him, Reverend Kenneth Irwin Hagin, we called him Dad Hagin. He said, spiritual truths, when you begin to study them, is like climbing a mountain. If you climb up one side of this mountain on the spiritual truth, you see one view. If you climb up that same mountain, you see another view. You know what I mean? Is any view wrong? No, not necessarily. It's just according to what side of the mountain you're on. So we was emphasizing more to put our faith and trust in the Lord and build God's kingdom than we are trying to build our nation. But that doesn't mean that we don't pray for our nation and believe God for our nation, because certainly we do. In fact, can I tell you something that the Lord told me? Are you sure? Are you volunteering to receive it? This is what he said to me, just as clear. He said to me, if you don't want your nation, the devil does. He told me that. He said, if you don't want your nation, the devil does. And he will take it over. Meaning that we have authority, that we have the ability to hold back evil in our nation. We have that ability. We have that authority. And we overcome the powers of darkness. Now, we know that there are things that's going to happen. There's some things that's just going to come. You know, they can't be stopped, but they could be held back. But some things I believe that are happening right now, it's not time for them. And we as a church can get in a position to stop these things in prayer. But in order for us to stand against the powers of darkness, Lord, I don't want to say that. He said, you didn't tell him what else I said. I said, well, Lord, I don't want to say that. These people here are almost sanctified. Brother Tony, you almost sanctified, right? So, I'm joking with him, but Jesus help us, Lord. Jesus told me this. That's what he told me. He said, you cannot resist the devil if you're like the devil. Yeah. Come on now. And he said, and that don't mean that you're whatever, but a lot of people are more worldly minded in the church. And they're, believe it or not, we want to be nice, you know. But we want to tell the truth in a kind way. But there's a lot of people that's one day, they're yielding to evil things in the world. And then the next day, they want to sell out for God. So they're never totally, fully committed. And until you're totally fully committed to God, you're not going to resist the devil. And the church world has allowed as a whole, and that doesn't mean every Christian, every minister, every pastor, or every church, but the church world as a whole has a deficit in the power of God and a lack of the power of God because the Lord cannot give that power to them. I can't say that, but could I say it? You know, you can, you know, there's certain things you know that you shouldn't say. I want to make sure. But, you know, because I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Can I? I'll just tell you the truth. Don't make me tell the truth now. I will get bold. It said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, I've cast out devils in your name. I've done this in your name. I've done wonderful works in your name. And he said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. They had learned how to manipulate the power of God. Now, you may not understand that. Just pray about it. They had learned how to manipulate the power of God for their own benefit and greed.
Yes, come on.
And Jesus didn't approve of it. He said, you say you've done it in my name, but I never knew you. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that right? So there's manipulation going on in the church world. Manipulation, and I don't want to go too far with this, you know. Because I might drown myself in order to get too deep, and I'd be the first one to drown. And some of these things the Lord tells me, I don't really understand them all. But I do know that he told me that that's one of the problems in the body of Christ today. People are using his name that are not totally dedicated and sold out to him, manipulating the power of God for their benefit and glory. And it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves God's Spirit. They try to tap into God. They try to tap into what he has to offer just enough to make it look like that they got it together. But Jesus said, many will say to me in that day that I cast out devils in your name. He didn't say that they didn't do it. They actually done it in his name. But he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Now, that boggles the human mind. But the way the Lord told me, now, he might tell you another way. He said, that's where people manipulated my power, misused it, and abused it. And their heart was never truly right with me. The only reason that they wanted to be around me and use my name is to have the power to make them own self look glorified and glorify themselves. And so it happened, if you go back to the Voice of Healing days, back in the days at the end of World War II. You remember that, Brother Tony? You weren't there. He said, Brother Randy, I wasn't in that one. Now, you can't blame that one on me. But we got to pick on him a little bit because it's getting better and better every day. Yeah. But at the end of World War II, the power of God was poured out in a supernatural way. One person that prayed about that, not the only one, was, we called him Dad Hagin, Reverend Kenneth Irwin Hagin. But he was praying in the winter of 43 and into the winter of 44. You know, the winter starts at the end of one year and it goes through the next year, unless you live in Jamestown, and it may be 12 months, you know, according to what season it is, you know. Because I know we've attempted to get in this airport right over here at Jamestown International with my aircraft two times prior to this one, and it wouldn't let me go in there. I mean, there's a possibility we could have done some things, flew upside down, took a wing off, or do something like that, you know. But it was just the weather systems and things like that. So anyway, you understand what I'm talking about. And I did find out that this big pond you got out here freezes, and y'all get out there and put houses on the doggone thing and drill holes in it and try to reach down in there and get a fish and all that stuff. All that that's going on, so we know that it may be a little different here, but the winter usually starts at the end of one year, towards the end of the year, and then it goes into the, you know, the first of the next year. So Dad Hagin had been praying, and one of the things he got stirred up to pray about was the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation, because he's seen a lack of the gifts of the Spirit in church. You know, he said, I've seen a sprinkle, like the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and maybe prophecy a little bit. And then every now and then you would see a little bit here and a little bit there of the gifts of the Spirit of God, but they were not in operation. And he said he got stirred up, and he said, looking back, he was telling the story about him praying. He was stirred to pray. He don't know if he was just unconsciously led and just gave himself to it. The more you give yourself to praying about something, the more, the old timers call it this way, you'll have a burden to pray about it. The less you give yourself to pray about something, the less of an unction, you could call it, or a burden you'll have to pray about it. But the more you pray about it, the more the Lord will talk to you about it, and then he will give you an unction, an intuition, an inner knowing. He'll give you a heart's desire to pray that thing out. In other words, the Holy Ghost will come and take hold with you. Exactly, and that's what happened to Dad Hagin in 19, into 43 and into 44. And he was praying that way. And over 1944, I believe it was February of 44, then, because he started praying in 43, and I'm not talking about 24 hours a day, but he was praying. I mean, gave himself to a lot of prayer. In fact, he would find himself sometimes at night, and he had gotten out of the bed, and one time he found himself outside the building praying about this move of God. And then he'd find himself kneeling in his living room, and he'd been in the bed earlier. And the Holy Ghost was, and he was just so overwhelmed about this, had an unction, such an urge. We called it a burden in old time Pentecost. I mean, you just sensed it, you know. And he just kept praying about it. And so in February of 44, then that's when he prayed for 5 hours and 45 minutes in other tongue and in other tongues. And then he gave the interpretation. The Lord gave him a tongues and interpretation, two of the gifts of the Spirit. And he said, at the end of World War II, there'll be a wave of divine healing that will come to the United States of America. Now, I'm getting somewhere with this. I'm talking about the power of God, and the Lord showed us. In fact, he said he was going to take us on a journey, remember? He's going to take us on a journey. Well, I saw us in the Spirit, walking on this journey. Sometimes the Lord will show me in picture format what I'm seeing and saying. And I saw it. In fact, he took me back to Egypt right here tonight. And I said, I don't want to stay in Egypt. He said, well, you better do what I tell you to then. Then he brought me up to the wilderness, and he took me in the promised land. I just didn't get to all that because some of it was for me. But this other was for us. He's going to have us to walk in a way that we hadn't walked before. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God's going to be dealt with your heart, and I'm here to tell you what's going to happen. Pastor Tim, you better hold me back. If you'll yield to this, there's a brokenness that's going to come on you. Brokenness. What I mean by that, you understand? You'll find yourself weeping. You don't know why. You'll think there's something wrong with my emotions. But it's the Holy Ghost working on you. And you'll find yourself more in love with God than you've ever been with this world. Amen. You'll find yourself with Him because in that is going to be birthed this move of God. Just like Reverend Hagin, he said, he was pretty sure that others had to be praying. He didn't know of anybody praying about that move. See, moves of God don't happen just because God wants them to happen. They happen because we want them to happen and God's in agreement with it. But if we don't pray it out, we will never walk it out. So he said that. In fact, everything that you'll do in your life and everything you've done up to your point, this point right here tonight, Pastor Tim prayed out what he's walking out right now. Pastor Katie prayed out what she's walking out. If they hadn't spent hours praying back yonder, they wouldn't be right here, and I'm telling you. And this building wouldn't be right here, and those of the rest of you that's been praying, you wouldn't be right here. Reverend Michael, he wouldn't be where he's at. If he hadn't prayed it out, he would have never walked it out. And that's the problem we have with the church. The church thinks that it's all left up to Jesus. No, Jesus has done his job. He said, hanging on the cross, and I know it has different meanings, but on that cross, he said, it is finished. In other words, he accomplished his work, and then he went back to heaven. And remember when he got there, what he told the Father? Remember what he told him? If you don't send them some help, they ain't going to make it. Remember that? Remember that? He told them that in heaven. And so there was a supernatural encounter that anybody had in your life, even you, ever who you are. Whatever you're living today, you prayed it out back yonder. Some of these things, it takes time to pray them out. You just don't pray them out in the next 5 minutes. That's why we was not able to turn the presidential election. People started praying after the fact. After the fact, they started praying. It was the truth. They started praying after the fact and trying to pray catch-up praying. You know, we're going to get up to it and thank God for that. It's noble to pray. You know, and thank God anytime anybody will pray, but some of these things have to be prayed out before they can be walked out. And it was evident, even though millions and millions and millions of people were praying, Christians were praying in our nation about the election, it did not change it. It did not change it. It did not change it. So we don't, you know, a lot of prayer. Listen, you want me to tell you what else the Lord told me? Are you sure? Are you positive? Now he's answering. So it's his fault. This is what Jesus told me. Jesus, just talking to him and praying. He'll talk to you the same way. I don't have a corner in the market. You know what I mean? As far as the only one that can hear God, he speaks to you too. But he said this. He said, my church has gotten to the position. He didn't say everybody. He's talking about generally. My church has gotten to the position that most prayer is reacting to problems, not preventing them. Most prayer is reacting to problems, not preventing them. In other words, after it happens, we try to change it. You can't change it after it happened. Why? It's already happened. Now, it's noble to pray about it. It's noble to try to slow some things down. It's noble, but what we should be, and this is what the Lord said, we should be proactive in the Spirit, watching in the Spirit, all of us, have an unction in the Spirit, and if God puts something on your heart, pray about it. Pray about it. The Holy Ghost will take hope with you, and He'll help you to pray about things. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're still going, but we're following the Spirit of God. Amen? Because what he's doing, he's giving us some instruction, revelation instruction. Romans chapter 8, about today and things that we need to do today. And he never lays a burden on us too hard to bear, you understand? He don't put a yoke around us to break our neck. But at the same time, we work with the Lord. And he put it like this too. He works with us to pray out the will and plan of God. So it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. One of our infirmities is ignorance. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to pray. One of our infirmities is ignorance. A lack of knowledge should be a better, kinder way to say it. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit, it should be himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that means in your normal English language. This is all that means. It don't mean you're just sitting there groaning and groaning and groaning, even though you can have experiences of groaning in the Spirit, but it's given by the Holy Ghost. It's not something I put on or you put on, but he can bring you into that and into groaning and travail in the Spirit. Verse 27 says, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when it says he maketh intercession, this is talking about the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that he does our praying for us, as you well know. We have to do the praying, and he helps us as we're praying. We're making intercession according to the perfect will of God to pray out God's plan in this earth. Verse 28, and after we've done 26 and 27, verse 28 comes into play. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He said, all things are going to work together for good to them that love God. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. So Dad Hagin prayed out in 1944, the winter of 44, February, that there'd be a wave of divine healing come. Now that wave of divine healing came. Do you remember that? Was you there? Anybody there? Anybody? Well, the way we remembered is by listening to the testimonies of those that were there and reading books about the event and reading about what happened. But if you notice, even though that was a great move of God for our nation, and there'd been great moves that had taken place in our nation, you know, in times past, but it was one of the greatest moves of God that we've had in this nation as far as the miraculous taking place, healings and things like that. But that particular move of God only lasted about 9 years. And the reason it only lasted about 9 years, I'm getting back to something here that I first started with, is because men and women of God that had been anointed for that begin to abuse and misuse the power of God for their own gain, notoriety. Gain and notoriety. And every one of them, except in a handful, died prematurely. And it wasn't God killing them. What happened is they got so far off, so far out, false doctrine, the seducing spirits begin to operate against them and make them think things it was not true. And say things it was not true and act in ways that they should not act. And so it opened the door to the devil in their life, and he already wanted to take them out. And he took them out. Took them out. Because the power of God was being misused and abused for man's purposes and for man's glory, and the Lord wouldn't get in the glory. But we thank God that we're going to do the right thing, and we're going to pray out the move of God and pray out what God is saying to do today. But remember this also, talking about in prayer and the church holding back evil, you can't resist the devil if you're yielding to the devil. You cannot resist the devil if you're yielding to the devil. You can't resist the devil if you're yielding to the devil. Turn to James chapter 4, a scripture you could probably quote me forwards, then turn around and quote it backwards and get all the words correctly. You probably can't even spell all the words. But it still means what it says. James chapter 4, verse number 7. It said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. 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 That's the first step to take. Don't read or try to act on the rest of the verse till you've done the first of the verse. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And then it says, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. But if the church world as a whole, remember, I'm not just talking to you, but we're speaking, so we're letting the devil know this. You know what I mean, too? And others that may hear it or whatever. Because this is to the body of Christ. That's what it is. It's not, we thank God for Jamestown, and I'm sharing it here in Jamestown, but I have utterance here. That's why I'm sharing it, you understand? That's why it's coming forth here. Because people are praying, people are believing God. And so far, I haven't been stoned. That's pretty good. That's a good thing, you know? Because the enemy is trying to stop the move of God. I'll be honest, the devil could really care less who's president. As long as he's got the church in a position that he wants them in. But he knows in this sense that getting the wrong people up there is going to stir the church up to the point that they become more focused about political things than they do about the kingdom of God. Remember, we preached about that last night. Because that's what the enemy tries to do. And I'm not talking disparagingly about any Christian or anybody. But if you look throughout the body of Christ, do we pray for our nation? Absolutely. Remember, we talked about that. Do we pray for the president's office? Yes, we're talking about that even now. But you've got to be in a position to hold back the powers of darkness, and you've got to be submitted to God in order to walk with God. But about 18, 20 years ago, disrespect and irreverence for the Holy Ghost began to take place in the church world. In fact, it's to the point now, it's disseminated down from key leaders in the body of Christ, and I say it not to criticize anybody, I'm just saying how it happened. Key leaders in the body of Christ that had large voices, that was leading large groups in large organizations, began to copy what the world was doing and did not even know it. Some of the cultural trends of the world came into the church. In fact, a lot of them did. And do you know that some of those cultural trends that came from the world put them out because they wouldn't work no more? You know, they come up with it. They tried these principles and cultural trends of society and brought them into businesses and companies and the way you dress and whack, all that kind of stuff. And they found out that they didn't get the work output that they normally did because people got lackadaisical in their work. And they come in, they had a lot more sexual sins, and I'm not going too far, right? Even in the companies. And they actually got, said, we ain't doing this no more. So we ain't doing it. Why? Because it don't work. But the world said it don't work, proved it out. One major individual that runs large companies, businessman, not, you couldn't accuse him of being a Christian. You couldn't find him guilty in a court of law. But he wrote a book on this stuff and talked about how it almost destroyed his company. People would be late for work. They wouldn't complete their assignments. They would try to get out the door as quick as they could because they had relaxed the guidelines of how our work atmosphere is going to be. When you relax the guidelines, even in the natural world, people get lax because it was proven out. Then the church went and got that cultural trend and brought it into the church, and now the church has got lax. It's the truth. And this all started about 20 years ago. And maybe a little before that, but I mean, it really took off then. And now it's just, again, a cultural trend. Most of the gatherings today are gathered around cultural trends of society that has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost, and it grieves the Spirit of God, and that's why he is not going to manifest himself anywhere that the world is at. Submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil. He's going to flee from you. Did you try to resist the devil? Remember, I'm not just talking to you. Did you try to resist the devil in the election? Did it work for you? Well, you better go back and examine the Bible. And you need to repent. Yes, I said repent, and I'm not cursing either. Even though people think it is. In fact, I'll tell you what's going to come. Are you ready for this? The Lord told me today, you better get ready for it. There's a wave of repentance that's going to hit this church. Amen. When I'm talking about the church world.
Yes.
It's a wave of repentance. And the Lord tied some things into it. See, I began to pray and seek his face about it. Because when he said it, I didn't really understand it. And I said, Lord, what are you talking about? Where is it at in the Bible? Because I always ask for chapter and verse. Yes. You know what I mean? Because if I don't, Pastor Tim will get me. I can just tell you that. He's one of what they call a stickler for the word. If he didn't, Reverend Michael would. So I said, Lord, where is this at in the Bible? He said, before Jesus' first coming, he said, who came? Who came before Jesus came the first time? What did he preach? He said, before I come the second time, repentance is going to be preached. He said, because John had to prepare the people for my glory. And he said, the church has got to be prepared in repentance because it's not doing what it should do. It's not living right. It's not acting right. It's more caught up in entertainment, amusement, and relaxation than it is me and what I want to do. And there's nothing wrong with a little entertainment. Amusement or relaxation, there's nothing wrong with that in its place. But it seems to be that entertainment, amusement, and relaxation has now become an idol in the church world. People come to church if you're going to entertain them or amuse them or just let them relax and don't challenge them on nothing. Just leave me alone and let me be the scoundrel I am. Let me submit to the devil one day and try to run back to God the next day. Let me live for the devil all during the week. Let me come to church on a Sunday for 30 minutes and don't bother me and I'll come back. But before Jesus comes in his glory, there's going to be repentance in the church. I said there's going to be repentance. It's a message of John the Baptist. The message that John the Baptist had is going to come back on anointed men and women of God, and we're going to preach hell hot and heaven real.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo!
Yeah. God.
Right.
Amen.
Said, Brother Randy, did they ever preach hell before? They used to.
Yeah,
they used to. And of course, anybody can go overboard, and things did go overboard back there. But now we're overboard the other way. But the Lord showed me this day that before the glory is poured out, there's going to come a wave of repentance through the church. And if it does not come, there's going to be no glory. If it does not come, there's going to be no glory. If it does not come, there's going to be no glory. Jesus did not do everything for you. There's some things you got to do for yourself. And we've been taught that he done it all, and he did. There's a truth to that. But remember, spiritual truths are like climbing a mountain. You climb up one side of that mountain, you look off, and you get one view. You climb the other side, there's a, yes, he done it all. But he didn't live your life of sanctification for you. He still expects you to crucify the flesh. He still expects you to submit yourself therefore to God. And he still expects you to resist the devil and cause him to flee from you. But if you're living like the devil, you can't resist the devil. You can't do it. And that's why it didn't work in us trying to change this last election and everything. It didn't work. But are you excited yet? So the Lord said, just like John the Baptist came before my first coming, that anointing, that message that he had is going to come before my second coming. One of the major reasons there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God like we've never seen or known. Number one, are you ready for this? Is to get the church ready to meet Jesus. Because most of the church world is not ready to meet him. They're not. There's a deception that's in the world. They think they're all right. They think everything's all right. And it's not. Most of the church world is not ready to meet Jesus. So there has to be a major outpouring, move of God, in order to get the church back to where it should be. Jesus said when he was speaking to the churches, you know, the seven churches of Revelation there, one of the first churches he was talking to through there, you know, he talked to seven. One of the churches, he said, you have left your first love. And that's where we're at in the church world. We've lost our first love, and now we love the world most of the time more than we love Jesus. I'm talking about the church world as a whole. But Jesus said, repent. Isn't that right? And turn back to him. So before we see the glory in its greater manifestations, we're going to see repentance take place in the church. Amen. We're going to see men and women of God preach repentance, preach turning to God with all their heart, laying down everything and every idol in their life. What is an idol? Anything that's more important to you than God, it is an idol. And that takes your time away from God. And that don't mean that you got to be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is we need to be putting God first. Amen. Especially among the ministers of the gospel. Amen. There's things that's going on that... I mean, it would boggle your mind. And I'm not getting into all to it, all of that. In ministry, that's not godly, it's not of God, it's actually yielding to the devil. And I'm not saying every minister or nothing like that. But there's things going on in the church that should not be going on. And I'm glad you're excited about it. Is that right? Who's John the Baptist? Pastor Katie? Is that who it is? She's going, I can see her now. Hellfire and brimstone. My Lord Jesus, you better get it right. You know? John came preaching the baptism of repentance, remember? And the Lord said to me today, while I was praying, he said, just like there was a repentance before my first coming, he said, because it had to get ready for me, he said, then there'll be repentance in the church before my second coming, outpouring of the Spirit of God. And then ultimately, he's coming to take us away. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, since you're so excited about this. Thank you, Lord. Again, this is revelation instruction from the Lord to help us. To help the body of Christ. Jesus gave a message to seven churches, and Jesus spoke to them through the messenger of the church. And through the seven churches, he said different things, and he called them to repent. And, of course, today, one of the big messages out there is, I would say it's probably international. And it's not in every church, but there's a message, a false doctrine, that you don't have to repent of your sins. You're already forgiven. That's not true. In fact, there's a big gathering and group, this international doctrine, that says that 1 John chapter 1 was not written to the church. It starts talking to the church in 1 John chapter 2. But, you know, if you haven't heard these things, then thank God for it. Because you're getting good information here, revelation of the Word of God. But they actually believe that when it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What is being proposed is that was not written to the church. that it's written to the world, to the unsaved. But let's examine that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell the sinner, the person that has never been saved, to confess their sins to be saved. It says that they should confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Isn't that right? Raised Jesus from the dead. Now, in that act, there is a form of repentance. But if you had to confess every sin that you had ever committed, we'd still be waiting on you to get saved, and you'd still be, well, I got this one, I got that one. So, you know what I mean? So just taking common sense, not even revelation, but common sense. That don't even make Bible sense. Because it disagrees with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. So they say that the message is that you don't have to repent of your sins. Well, when you say that is, then actually you say that sin is not important any longer. The Lord doesn't really care about sin any longer. And people get that idea, whether the preacher means for them to get it or not, they get that idea. And then they begin to get lackadaisical, fall more away from God and say, well, I ain't got nothing to be concerned about. In fact, one of the key proponents of this doctrine, it's actually from another country, but it's in our country now, it's worldwide. The key minister that actually released it, that became very popular. Now, he got it from somebody else in Alabama. Actually, Huntsville, Alabama. That's where it come from. And that guy's into transcendental meditation and all this stuff. And these people eat this up, right? My people eat it up. My God. They better study the source of this mess. It's amazing where all this stuff comes from. Anyway, the key proponent, I remember hearing this gentleman say, that has made the message very popular. He said this, and I don't say it to attack, you understand, but just letting you know how it happened. He said, I wish that I could have talked to Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin before he died. He said, about 1 John chapter 1 not being written to the church, because that was his revelation, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 especially was not written to the church, and you don't have to repent of your sins if you commit a sin. And he said that. When he said that, now, I heard him say it, because I wasn't in his presence when he said it, but when he said it, I stood up, raised my hand. Hey, 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 hey. You don't have to raise Reverend Hagin from the dead. Just ask me. Just ask Reverend Michael, Pastor Tim, some of you. Ask Brother Lou back there. We know what he said. He said that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 was written to the church. And if you live, continue to live with sin in your life, unconfessed sin in your life, eventually, now the Lord's merciful, he's gracious, he'll put up with us. He's not ready to kill you because you make a mistake the first time. If he did, a lot of you would already be squished. All of us. He loves us. But at the same time, he expects us to acknowledge when we miss it, when we make mistakes, repent of it. Repent means to ask for forgiveness and quit doing it. Right? Said, what if I do it again? Repent of it, quit doing it. When it's 70 times 7? You ain't trying that, are you? He said, forgive him. If you come and ask him 70 times 7, that's 490 times a day you could sin and get away with it. Are you going for the record? We need to get the Guinness Book of World Records and look that up and see who's got that record. See if they got 490 times in a day. And I'm trying to be a little funny here to get you to relax a little bit, you know. Because you're not going to die today. It may be today. But the church has found itself in a position that we, as a church, as a body, need to pray for what old-timers called a conviction to come into people's spirits. Conviction. To convince them as to whether they're right with God or not. The Bible says examine yourself, and this is talking to Christians, whether you be in the faith or not. Isn't that right? Examine yourself. So here in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus had talked to the seven churches, and through several of them, he talked to them about repenting and things like that. So Jesus believed in repentance, you know. And then let's examine something here in the church of the Laodiceans. We're going to start reading in Revelation 3, verse 14. Now, we know that this was literally, according to what we understand in the Bible, literally seven churches that he addressed. Some have the ideas it's like seven phases of the church. And, you know, I don't know. That's why I got my scholars around here. But anyway, I believe this particular Laodicean church is kind of a type and shadow of the church world as a whole today. Because one of the things that the church, that message brings, you know, the doctrine that you don't repent and all that, one of the things is that Jesus is not concerned about your works and what you do. But I wonder, is he really concerned about it? Do you want to see if he is or not? Let's do it. Because before he comes, that message that John the Baptist had has to come. Preaching repentance. And it's going to start with the preachers. Me. I've been working on myself. Revelation 3, verse 14, and says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith, amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, who is doing this talking here? Who's doing the talking? It's an open book test. You know what I mean? You can't fail my test. I make them easy. I like easy tests. This is Jesus Christ talking. So who is doing the talking? How do you know? Who? The Bible says so. So this is Jesus doing the talking. Verse 15. He said, I know thy what? Well, how could he know them if he wasn't looking at them? If works didn't matter, why is he examining people's actions, right? If they don't matter, why is he even talking about them? But he said, I know thy works. And he's talking to the Laodicean church, isn't that right? So when he said, I know thy works, that means he is paying attention to what people are doing, the way they're talking, the way they're living, and the actions they're taking in their life. In other words, are they committed totally to the Christian life and serving him? Because, you know, the reason that this, the kingdom of God is being established is to eradicate everything of the devil. Because ultimately, right, the devil's going to be thrown into an everlasting lake of fire. Remember that? And also, everything pertaining to him, the Lord's just trying to get us in that position now so that we're not caught up in anything to do with the devil. We don't want anything to do with it. He wants a pure, clean, holy church. Pure, clean, and holy church. And thank God, that's what we are. He said, I know thy works, which means that even though you say, well, Brother Randy, well preacher so-and-so said works is not important. Teacher so-and-so said works is not important. Apostle said, so-and-so said his works are not important. A prophet so-and-so said his works are not important. But what did Jesus say? I know thy works. And he's going to go on to say that works or actions are important. Somebody said, does works save you? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But when you get born again, you should live a new life in Christ Jesus. You shouldn't live like you used to. One moment, I'm driving down the road in Galveston, Texas. I'm a cheat and lying, low-down thief. No good. Sorry. Got any more adjectives? I mean, just sorry, low down, no good, scoundrel, lying, cheating, thief. But when, and all I wanted to do is something bad and evil. That's all I wanted. But I, when I received the Lord Jesus Christ and I became born again on my third escape from prison, the next moment when I was filled with his anointing in my life and it seemed like the weight of, well, I know it was, the weight of sin lifted off of me and I thank God for it, I wanted to do some things. I wanted to pray, I wanted a Bible to read, and I wanted to find a place to go to church. I mean, that was what was in me. And I did. And that's what kept me, even when I got out. I mean, that's exactly what I done. I stayed with the Lord and thank God for that. Amen? So here we have the Laodicean church that he's talking to. He said, I know thy works, that they're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, one day you're serving me, the next day you're walking into flesh, you're yielding to the devil. That's that lukewarm state. And he said here, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And that what he said? In other words, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with this. He said, why? How are you lukewarm? Verse 17. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Woo! That's what he said. Isn't that right? Because they said they got it all together and he said, you don't, because I know your works. I know your actions, but this is actually the way you're like. And he's talking to who? The church. He's not talking to sinners. I mean, what I'm talking about, he's not talking to the world, the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. Verse 18, he gave them some advice. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, the righteousness of God, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, come to your senses. Get back right with me. See what I'm seeing. See what I see in your life. See yourself as you really are. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, the Holy Ghost, and start looking yourself. And then, when you do, you're going to find out his glory is going to be on you. Verse 19, he said, as many as I love, he said, I rebuke and chasten. Because the reason he talks to us like that's because he loves us. Isn't that right? That's what he said. And I rebuke and chasten. He said, be zealous, pay attention, be quick, therefore, and what? Repent. So Jesus believed in repentance, but so-and-so didn't. And they say it, they're internationally known. But Jesus said, repent. Who is he talking to? The church. I like this here too. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where's he knocking? On the church door. He's knocking on the hearts, our spirits, you know, of the church. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He said, notice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, if any man hear my voice and open the door, notice, Jesus does not open the door. I do. You do. He said, I'm knocking, but I'm not going to force you to do it. I'm not going to make you open the door to me. If you want to be with me, I'm asking you to come on. But you've got to turn the knob, you've got to push the door, and you've got to come into where I'm at. Isn't that right? Isn't that in your Bible? He said, behold, and who is he talking to? The church. Well, that's not what Brother So-and-so said. That's not what his book says. That's not what this video says. Not what that one says. What did Jesus say? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. So I have to open the door. God will not force himself on you. He'll not force himself on me. He'll not force himself on the church. We've got to desire him. We've got to love him. We've got to want him. And if we want him, how do we show him? By our actions. We open the door. Our works turn towards God. We submit to God. We begin to seek his face. And I'm not saying you got to pray 24 hours a day or anything like that. And I know if you got small children, you know, you got a lot of things to deal with. You know, as far as that goes, and raising children, and God wants you to do that. But every Christian should have their own personal, private prayer life. Yes, we pray corporately at church, and we pray together, and that's good because there's power in corporate prayer. But we all need our own individual prayer lives. I mean, it will get you out of some messes that you can get yourself into. Oh, you ain't like me? I ain't getting no mess. Hey? I've been there. Can I tell you about a 1974 Super Beetle orange Volkswagen? You sure? Talking about your prayer life. I was going to Bible school. Reverend Loketic here and I went at the same time, and they've never been able to straighten it out since then. It was his fault. But I had a habit, even though I was had a lot of activities going, I was usher for Brother Hagin, and at that time they had only one usher staff. And he was doing meetings. He was doing satellite seminars. He was doing winter Bible seminars and all that. You remember all that. And so I was there at camp meetings, all that. And I was on call. I had to get there early at school and all. But I would get up real early in the morning. And I'm just telling you how it worked for me. You can do what you want. You ain't got to be early in the morning. You may be a night person, a night owl, like Reverend Michael or something, you know. You may be in the hours of the morning. The Lord come talk to you. Yeah, where's Randy? He's over in the bed. That's where he's at. He'll come talk to you in the morning, man. He's in the bed now. I'll talk to you, though, before he gets up, you know. But I was praying. I'm going to tell you, and this, I could just tell you examples like this after example after example after example. But I would pray according to the Bible. I call it systematic prayer because sometimes you get lost in your personal prayer life. You wonder, well, what should I pray? How should I pray? Well, the first thing that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is pray for all those in authority. That's systematic praying. We pray for them. That don't mean you got to pray for them for 24 hours unless the Lord leads you specifically. Just pray what you know to pray for those in authority. If you know some names, you could call some names. And then you pray down that way. And then after you get that way, then you can pray. I'll tell you how the Lord led me in prayer, because I didn't have time to call every nation in the world. And the Lord just led me to pray this way. I pray for every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every race of people on this earth. And I pray that laborers will be sent forth into the harvest, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, that'll go about doing good and healing all that's oppressed of the devil. May be simple, but it's powerful when it's Holy Ghost led. And then I would pray for those and ministers and my leaders and the church and things like that. But then, and I'd pray for family members. I'd pray for my wife. I'd pray for my parents and all that kind of stuff. But then I would get to the unknown prayer. In old time Pentecost, they used to have unknown prayer requests. It never worked. But anyway, that's what they had. Unknown prayer requests. Isn't that right, Pastor Tim? Unknown prayer requests. Well, I had unknown prayer requests, and you do too. What I'm saying is, and I don't take it the wrong way. What I'm saying is, you don't raise your hand, I got an unknown prayer. No, you speak out verbally. But there's things that may be coming your way, is a better way to say it, that you don't know that the Holy Ghost knows. Amen. That's right. And he can help you pray about that before you ever get there. And he can already pray you out of the trap that you're going to get in, and not everything that you get in now you can blame on the devil. Don't we wish we could? Some of the things we just do. So when I get down to that point, I say, Lord, now I know there's things that I probably need to pray about. And usually now I've got all this encompassed in an hour, usually about an hour, sometimes a little less, sometimes more, but about an hour. And I'm not saying you got to pray an hour, but you need to start somewhere. Everybody needs their own personal prayer life. And so when I get down to the end and I say, Lord, there's things that I want to pray about. I don't know what's going to happen this day, what's going to come this day, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe you and I'm going to seek your face. And Lord, I'm just going to yield myself to the Holy Ghost and pray in other tongues, because you know what the mind of the Spirit is. So I'd pray that way every day. So one particular day, I got up on a Saturday and it was raining, as we'd say in the country, cats and dogs. I went through my prayers, you know what I mean? Cats and dogs. I didn't see any cats and dogs falling, you know. But anyway, that's what they say in the country. I don't know what they say in New York around here, you know. But anyway, I had been praying that way, and then I had this idea that I wanted to go fishing. You know, Peter and John, they went fishing, so I said, I'm going to go fishing. And but it's pouring down. I'm telling you, it's coming down. So I told my wife, I said, let's go fishing. Well, she ain't too much on these bugs and worms and everything. But anyway, she'll go and everything like that. And so she decided she's going with me, but she tried to talk me out of it. We shouldn't go fishing. See, look how hard it's raining. Where are you going to go? I said, we're going to go down here towards Wagner. We're going to turn on this dirt road, and then we're going to turn back here and go back down in this and then swamps and back down this way. And, well, you can't go down there. You might get stuck. Oh, don't tell no country boy he going to get stuck. No, ain't no way. Ain't no way. We're going to go down through here. Well, I got this orange 74 Super Beetle Volkswagen, and them things, I'm telling you, they'll almost float. We used to build rail buggies out of these things back years ago. So I convinced my wife that if you'll just get in this car, that we going fishing and everything's going to be all right. In other words, I don't know if we going, what's going to come down, but the rain, and I mean, it was coming down the whole way. Going down there to where we turned off from where we lived in the little one-bedroom apartment in Broken Arrow down to Wagner, right before you get to Wagner, you turn right on this gravel road. The whole time my wife was protesting. I don't think we should go. We shouldn't go. And when we turned on that gravel road, she said, we shouldn't go. You better stop. You better turn around. But you know us men. You know how we are. We got this thing figured out. You know what I mean? I'm not going to blame it on all men. Just hang on over there. You know, we know what we're doing. My God. You know, we're going down through here. And so here we are. We drive down this gravel road, you know, dirt road, but it's in pretty good shape, you know, even though it's raining hard. And then we get down to the end. We come by cow pastures on both sides about 2 or 3 miles. So we back off the pavement a ways. And no cars. Ain't nobody in their right mind out there. You understand this? Nobody. In their right mind is going to be out there in these woods. Even there's a good fishing hole down there, ain't nobody going to be out there unless you're a preacher or studying to be one, you know. And so I turned right to get on this more of a little logging road than anything else. And when I did, you could look, and it looked like a small pond had filled the road. It had started flooding, and there was about water about that deep covering the road. And my wife said, you better not go down there. You better not go down there. You're going to get stuck. Me, I ain't going to get stuck. I'm going down this road right now. I'm telling you, I'm going to go down. I back that Volkswagen up. I don't know if you ever drove a Volkswagen, but they call them Super Beetles. They call them that for a reason. Brother, if you can hang on to it, it'll climb mountains, and a mountain goat can't get on. Got a rear wheel drive. It ain't got enough horsepower to spin down, you know. 40 horse or something like that, maybe 38 on some of your minions they got. And I got me a running start with my wife protesting. And when I hit that water, the first thing that happened is it just plowed through there and throwed water and mud up on the windshield, and I could not see a thing. And I got it wide open, my wife protesting. And I don't know if I'm going to hit trees, because you got trees out there. So what do I do? While I'm still flying, I roll the window down and stick my head out. And I'm telling you, you're talking about a baptism? John the Baptist ain't never seen a baptism like I got. I mean, mud hit me in the face. I had to get my head back in. I took my hand out there because the windshield wipers wasn't working good enough to keep it off. And that little old car was giving me all she had, but she just wasn't big enough. And about halfway through that gigantic mud hole, she sat down on me. It wouldn't move. Wouldn't go forward, wouldn't go backwards. So what do you got to do? Well, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere, and my wife is saying, I told you. Men, you remember them I told you so's? I told you. What did you come out here for now? You got stuck. Ain't nobody going to come back to the woods. I'm going to get out of here. Just hang on. You know, and I stepped out of that car, and I had my fishing boots on. I stepped out of that car, and what I did, I just sank down in the mud about 14 inches. I'm standing there, and it's pouring down rain. I tried to pull my foot up, and my shoe come out of my boot. Y'all know what that boot holding on mud is, you know what I mean? And I'm wondering, what am I going to do? My wife's in there, and I thought, I got a chain, I got a come along. Anybody know what come alongs are around here? Any country boy is going to have one there if you're going in the woods, you know. I'm going to get that, but I got to looking. It wasn't a tree, nowhere close enough to get a chain. I didn't have any chain. I looked around. I have been known to cut logs, cut small trees, and put them as a link in a chain. That's your idea if you ain't never had it. If you got two chains, you ain't got long enough, just cut you a log and put them between them. Y'all won't take me with you if you're going to get stuck. I'm just here to tell you. I know how to do it. But there wasn't no trees to cut. So I'm standing out there, and you know what I'm saying now? Oh, I wish I'd listened to my wife. I wish I hadn't went down that road. I wish, oh, Lord, if you'd just help me get out of here, I'll promise. Lord, I'll promise I'll listen next time. I promise, Lord, that I won't do this no more. What are you doing? 1 John 1:9, I'm repenting. My God, they say it don't work. It does work. And I'm sloshing around in that mud. I'm walking there in my socks. Because, I mean, you couldn't keep the boots on. I mean, it's just plumbing. I'm thinking about, well, I could get some of the tires. I mean, nothing. I couldn't even make it float. Because they got pans under them, you know, and they will, if you got them sealed right, they will float a little bit. But it wouldn't do none of that. I said, what has this got to do with God and repenting and all that stuff? I'm going to tell you how God shows up. I'd been praying that morning just like I told you. And I do it every day, you know. And I'm not saying you got to pray an hour a day, but I tell you, if you have your own private prayer life, God will help you. So I'm out there, and I'm trying to figure this out, and I'm soaking wet. And my wife's wondering, what are we going to do? She can't get out in this mud. She's too delicate. You know? You know, these precious, wonderful ladies, you know, and tromp around out there in this mud. What are we going to do? So I'm down there, you know, and I'm trying to figure out a way. And I got a little old jack thing, and I'm thinking maybe I can get something out of there. So I'm not giving up, you know. And while I'm down there in this mud, on my knees now in the mud too, I'm trying to get under this car, trying to get something under there, trying to get it up, you know, where I can get up, get some traction or something. All of a sudden, I heard something. Whoa! Bah, 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 bah. And it was behind me. And I turned and looked, and it was a monster mudder truck. My God, I'm telling you, it was you talking about a sight to see. Woo! It was a monster mudder. And he come up there where I was at, and he just cut a donut all the way around the car to show me that he could. You know what I mean? Woo, country boys are that way. And then he comes sliding to a stop, kind of to the left over here in the front of the car's facing here, back over there. He just slid up there. Rum, bum, 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 bum. He rolled down the window, and I walked up, and I could tell it was kind of an older gentleman. And I thought, well, he's out here cutting up, you know. He said, what's wrong, sonny? He wanted me to make a confession. You know what I mean? He believed in confession. I said, well, I sure am glad to see you. I said, I'm stuck. He said, I thought you was. I said, "You reckon you can get me out of here?" He said, "Oh, buddy, can I get you out of here?" That was his dream of a lifetime. And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yeah." It's pouring now rain. I said, "What are you doing down here?" He said, "There's oil wells back in here, and I work for the oil company. And I have to come check these wells to make sure everything's operational with all this water and stuff, and we may have to shut them down." And he said, "To be honest with you, son, I shouldn't be here right now. But listen to this." He said, "While I was praying this morning, while I was praying in Broken Arrow, he was praying in another city almost 50 miles away. The Lord said to me to run your route backwards today." He said, "I've never done it before." He said, "Or I wouldn't be here." I said, "The Lord rescued me." He said, "You need somebody to rescue you." God heard my prayer. God already saw that crazy boy is going out there fishing. I had to go get Peter and James and John and call them in from the fishing hole, and now I got to go get him. That man said, "Let me turn around." I said, just hook to my back bumper and pull me out. I said, "That's the shortest way." He said, no. "He's going to pull me all the way through it and then sling me around and pull me back through it just to show me that he can." And so that I would suffer tribulation in the process. Because I knew this was going to be an event of a lifetime that my wife was not ready for. So we got into there, and I knew better than to hook the chain when he got turned around. I knew better than to hook the chain to my front bumper, you know, them little Volkswagens. Because if it did, he going to snatch the whole bumper off. So I got up under there and just a little hook. If you ever had a Volkswagen, way up under there, it's welded good. And I got it on that hook. I had to get in the mud to do it, you know. And then he said, "Just get in and hang on." He said, "I'm not going to stop till I get you back up to the gravel road. I'm going to go down and turn around and come back. You just follow me." Well, honey, if you got a chain hooked to his truck, that's all you can do. If you don't learn to follow the Holy Ghost, you're going to follow somebody else. Because I'm sure that the Lord wanted me not to go down there. He hooked that chain to me and he took off, and that mud went to flying. Again, I couldn't see. So here's stupid me. I rolled down the window, stuck my head out. You ever been behind monster mudder tires turning at about 2,000 RPMs with a four-wheel drive? Whoosh! And I would just get a peek and come back, you know, because I didn't know what I was going to hit. He took me down there and slung me around and come flying back out of there and brought me through that mud, brought me up on the gravel road and stopped. And I got out of the dilemma I was in. But I'm thoroughly convinced that if I had not prayed, y'all might have had to come get me from Jamestown. Now, I've got story after story, not just Volkswagens. I encourage you to build your prayer life. I encourage you to spend time praying. Make time. And I know that you're busy. I know there's things to do. But if you will begin to seek God, God will begin to deal with you, and the outpouring of His Spirit is going to take place in this land. Not just here at this church, which it is, but it's going to happen throughout the body of Christ. A major outpouring of the Spirit of God. And God's power and God's anointing is going to come on us. Can I read you one more scripture, maybe? I know I've been going long tonight. You kept listening. Acts 17. It says in Acts 17, I'm not going to read the whole thing. In fact, he said here in verse number 5 of Acts 17, but the Jews which believed not, the ones that were not walking with God like they should, they were moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. In other words, if you're not going along with the plans of man, if you're not going along with the way that people are going that is not right, they sometimes get mad. They get upset because Jason was not going to go that way and his house wouldn't go that way. Verse 6 is, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, and look here, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, who? One Jesus. Everybody's concerned about the president, and we need to pray for our president, but there is another king, one King Jesus. And that's who we're looking for. We're going to turn the world upside down in the name of Jesus, and we're going to bring God's glory back, and the message of repentance is coming to the church, and the power of God is going to fall, and we're going to walk in that glory, power, and anointing in this hour. Amen. You're going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to have it, and you're going to have it. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the power and the anointing of God. And Father, we thank you that it's released right now. And we thank you, Lord, the devil is underneath our feet in the name of Jesus. And Father, I know there's other things, but Lord, we've shared this tonight. Lord, we've said what I believe that you want us to say to an extent. And Father, I give you the glory in advance in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you, Lord, as they yield to you and submit to you, that your power and anointing is coming upon them. I break the powers of darkness over their life. And I release the healing power of God from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. We drive back sickness and disease in the name of Jesus. And we declare that by his stripes that we are healed. I rebuke growths and tumors in the name of Jesus. And I command them to dry up and die in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, I thank you for your miracle power that's at work in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, tonight, by direction of the Lord, everybody that's in the full-time ministry and your spouses, if you would, stand up and come down to the front. Tonight, the Lord's going to help you out. You're going to receive impartations. The rest of the audience, you can stand. He says, why are we doing this? I saw the Lord showed me this today. It's going to enhance what they're already doing. If you're in the ministry, full-time ministry, come on down. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I know that it's time for the spirit of seeing and knowing to come more in manifestation, demonstration, and operation. And Lord, you showed me today to lay hands on the ministerial people. Because there is a ministry, Lord, along that line, the ministry of laying on of hands, even though anybody can do it. But Lord, there's a ministry for impartation. Just like when Paul laid hands on Timothy, things were imparted. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that things will be imparted. And I thank you for the spirit of seeing and knowing to be released in a greater way, in a greater manifestation than ever before in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in a measure, he has seen these things. But Lord, you have dealt with his heart, you have dealt with his spirit, and he sees some things. And he's walking in a way that may seem strange. But through that way, there's going to come supernatural change because it's going to come from the Spirit of God And the spirit in seeing and knowing is going to operate. And Satan under your feet you shall trod. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In a measure. But it's time for the greater measure. It's time for the greater impartation. It's time for the greater receiving of the Holy Ghost. I've spoken to you in your spirit. And in those quiet times, you've been able to hear it. So from this night forward, I'm releasing you to take a place that you've never been in before in the spirit. And I'm going to open this door. And you're going to say, my, I didn't know this world existed. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, the spirit of seeing and knowing. That's the way that you have been going. But there's a greater degree and a greater manifestation that needs to manifest itself through you. And as it does, you'll see and you'll know supernaturally exactly what the Lord is saying. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of seeing and knowing. The spirit of seeing and knowing. You're going to know the way you're going. In the name of Jesus, the spirit of seeing and knowing. Seeing His will, knowing His will. Seeing His will, knowing His will. Because there's been a hunger in your heart. The Spirit of God has dealt with you. And you've even said, Lord, why? I want to see more. I want more. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door to me, I'm going to come in. And you're going to see it manifested in a way like you've never seen before. The spirit of seeing and knowing. Seeing and knowing, which is the gifts of the Spirit, the revelation gifts of the Spirit, in a brand new way from this very day. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's your plan. Lord, it's your plan. It's your plan. The spirit of seeing and knowing, bringing you into a way that'll be a brand new day. It'll be brand new prayers that you will pray. And brand new things that you will say. But they will come by the Spirit of God. And even though they may seem strange, obey them and speak them out, and you will see that they'll bring change. The spirit of seeing and knowing. Because in a measure, it has been there. But the greater measure must come in order for this to come to pass. And it's time for you to move into this place at last. Into that place in the spirit that the Lord has prepared for you. Now it's time to do what He's already said to you. The spirit of seeing and knowing. You're not in this alone. The Lord has been walking with you all along. But there's a greater measure of His spirit, a greater measure of His power, a greater measure of the spirit of seeing and knowing that He has for you in this hour. So press into Him. Stir yourself up, and you will see that He will fill your cup in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, God is moving in this region. He's moving in this area, and you're coming into a new season in the spirit. For there has been much opposition. There's been much oppression. But you'll find out that I've been with you each and every day, and I've been with you along the way. So you'll find that there'll be a moving of my spirit that will be drawing you to me. And as you yield to that, you're going to find out you're going to break out in this region in supernatural victory. Now, Father, I speak a very special blessing over every individual under the sound of my voice. And I thank you for that glory that's released, Lord, and we make that heavenly choice to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have preached myself happy. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. God is with us. Have you been encouraged tonight? I appreciate you putting up with me. I didn't mean to drag you along so far, but you kept going and kept encouraging me. And thank God for you. You may be seated. I'm going to turn it to our pastor.
Praise God. Well, we got something good tonight, didn't we?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I tell you what, we're believing God for a wave of repentance that comes through here, and just let it start with us. Amen. Yes. Praise God. I tell you what I love about being around my pastor, Pastor Michael, and Reverend Greer, is that every time I'm around them, I get hungry for God, and I know exactly what I need to do. Amen. And I tell you what, we got exactly what we need. We know exactly what we need to do. I don't know about you, but did you have the slack jerked out of you tonight? Amen. In a good way. Isn't it good? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I tell you what, I'm excited about the days ahead. We said it last night. We'll say it again. We're hungry for more souls saved. Amen. We want to see people grow in the things of God. We want to see marriages restored, bodies healed. You know, the Lord doing, you know, miracles and signs in our midst. Praise God. Amen. But I tell you what, we're not going to see it if we don't first learn to submit ourselves to the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to get ready to receive tonight's love offering for Randy Greer Ministries. We're just so honored. We've been helped. Praise God. And of course, tomorrow night at 7 p.m., we've got the grand finale, right? And so we don't want to miss that. Of course, there are envelopes there in your seat with you. If you're making out checks, we're making them out to Family Church, and then we will bless RGM with one check at the end of the meetings. Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's pray as we give here tonight. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the move of the Spirit. Father, we thank you for things that were spoken tonight by revelation. Father, we receive them as sacred, and we thank you. And Father, we just praise you. We worship you. Father, we thank you for Reverend Randy Greer. We thank you for the gift that you have put in his life. We thank you for the offices that he stands in. And Lord, we just receive him tonight as we would receive you. Father, we know that he has been sent to us, and we are very grateful. And Father, as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Of course, don't forget, if you have children over in our children's ministries, please go over there and pick them up right after we're dismissed. We certainly would appreciate that. And then head on out and scoop up some books and CDs. And folks, you know, these wonderful people of God, like Reverend Greer, that come in our midst, you know, it's so wonderful to learn from their experience, to be taught the word. Praise God. Aren't you glad we don't have to figure everything out on our own? I don't know about you. I am grateful for the men and women of God that the Lord has set me with. So go ahead, check that out before you leave. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. And where are you going to be tomorrow night at 7 p.m.? We're going to be right here. Let's go ahead. If we're grateful for what we receive, let's just give the Lord all the praise and all the glory here tonight. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. We thank you and we glorify you, Lord, that you alone are God. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.